exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Give God our best over these next few months. So that way, when September comes around, when the fall starts up, man, you're not playing catch up, but you're kind of at a whole nother place than you would have actually imagined. Amen? And so we're in this series step by step. And as I mentioned earlier, the purpose of this series is to get us moving in the direction that God wants us to move in. This series is all about progress. It's all about moving forward. God never calls us to be perfect. And the reason why he doesn't call us to be perfect is because his son Jesus was perfect. So Jesus lived the perfect life so that in him, you and I can be perfected by God for God. I hope that makes sense. And so he hasn't called us to perfection, but what he has called us to is progress, to continue to move forward. And many of us, you know what it's like to kind of be in neutral. You know what it's like to kind of be stuck. I don't know if anybody in here has ever had like your car break down and you were on the side of the road. That's not a good feeling. Man, God help you. It's not good at all, man. It's not good whenever you kind of face a point in life in some capacity where you're not able to kind of move down the path that you kind of want to be down. And so this series is designed to show you how to take the next step in your walk with God, which inherently will impact every aspect of your life. It's kind of weird because in our culture, in our society, in Western culture, especially sometimes within the local body of Christ, the local church, you know, we kind of like to compartmentalize our relationship with God. And so we'll kind of say, as long as I give God Sunday, then I'm good. And then kind of try to figure out why my life is not moving forward. And Jesus is like, because one day a week is not what I'm looking for. Like, and I think he kind of has the right to say that because he sacrificed everything, right? Like, he gave us his best. And so, you know, one day a week is not what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus leads to coming to church on Sunday. But being a follower of Jesus also calls us and compels us, as we talked about last week, to connect with one another, to build relationships. And so this series is not just a way to show us like how to take the next step, but it's also a way that we show you guys how we grow people in our church. And so if you've been trying to figure out, you know, what's my next step and how can I get more plugged into the church, that's what we've been doing these past few weeks, is kind of telling you in a preaching format how you can continue to take the next steps. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first step is always following Jesus. And so we, as a church, we exist to see people follow Jesus. I always say that the church does not exist for itself. Like, we do not exist for one another. That's not why we exist. We exist so that way people can become followers of Christ and grow as followers of Christ. And so, like, the minute the church begins to adopt an inward perspective, looking at itself versus adopting an outward perspective and having an outward perspective, is the minute that the church begins to die. So you're going to hear us always talk a whole lot about, like, who are you inviting to church this weekend? Who have you been ministering to people throughout the course of the week? Because God hasn't put you on a job with people who don't know him and just expect you just to say hi and bye and that's it. Like, no, God has called you and I to be salt and light. And the whole concept is so that way we can help people follow Jesus. So in our church, we structure our weekend services to really kind of meet this need. So like, our services really just aren't for the believer. They're more importantly for the non-believer. And so this is why we kind of have our services not as long as maybe some of us have been accustomed to if you've been a part of a church. We're not doing 3-hour long services and on our faces before the Lord. Like, no, like, we got things to do, you know? Like, we love Jesus, but let's be practical at the same time. Like, who's gonna make it through a 3-hour service, especially a non-believer? And so we structure a lot of our services, our weekend experiences, we call them, to meet the needs of the non-believer, to present the gospel of Christ in a very clear way. So like, I'm not trying to go super, super, super over people's heads, even in my preaching. Like, I want to make it as clear as possible. Oftentimes people think like, you know, you got to preach the deep stuff in order to get people. Like Paul said, like, my goal is to preach the gospel, not deep, but clear, because the gospel itself is deep. But if I'm not clear with it, then it means nothing to you. And so the whole goal of weekend experiences is to get people to follow Jesus. And so our kids' services are essentially identical to our weekend experience. I know none of us in here, you know, you will be a part of that experience because you're grown. But our kids' experiences structure themselves to complement what we do here. So they have a moment of worship. They're in small groups, actually in their time together. They're hearing the word of God. They're watching interactive videos that talk about Jesus and talk about who God has called them to be. And that's kind of what we're all about, is presenting the gospel of Christ in a very clear way. way so people can become followers of Jesus. And so last week we talked about the second step that we use, the second step that we encourage people to take in growing in a walk with God, which is to connect with community. That we believe that life is not meant to be lived alone, that you have to be a part of life-giving relationships. And how we do that in our church is through our small groups. And we're actually getting ready to start a new semester of small groups in 2 weeks, the first week of June. And I want to challenge all of us here today, even if you're not a part of our church, like if you're trying to figure out what church you need to go to, I want to challenge you and encourage you, you need to join a small group when they start up in a few weeks. You need life-giving relationships around you. You need people that you can do life with who are part of the local church. You need that. Like scripture constantly communicates that believers weren't meant to do life alone. They were meant to do life with one another. Scripture says it like this, that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, that two are better than one. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. That's why it's called the body of Christ, not the arm of Christ. The body, like made up of many members, right? And so you got to get plugged into relationships. And some of us are like, oh, I got Christian relationships outside of local church. That's awesome. Keep them. But they're not here with you, right? Like you need people within your local church who you can be vulnerable with, who you can be open and transparent with, who you can also help serve and meet their needs as well. That's what the beauty of the local church. So you need to be plugged in. And so today I'm talking about step three, or the next step, and the third thing that we kind of do to help people grow in their relationship with God. And I'm simply calling this a message, Discover. What's your purpose? That's what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about purpose. Because this is something that oftentimes, you know, we're constantly wrestling with. We're trying to figure out, what is our purpose? What am I supposed to do with my life, right? Like many of us in here have asked that question. Why do I even exist? Like, why did God make me the way I am? Why did God allow me to be born into the family that I was born in? Why did God allow me to experience some of the things, the highs and lows, the peaks and valleys that I've experienced in life? Like, what is the purpose of it? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do with my life? Is my life just supposed to be me going to clock in and clock out every day? Is it just all about raising kids? Is it all about just getting a check and that's it? Because if that's what life is about, man, that's not good. That like doesn't lead to any joy and any satisfaction. There's nothing fulfilling about that. And we know that because, you know, if I'm shaping my life around thinking that it's all about getting more money, like I'm never satisfied. It's all about getting more. It's a revolving door, right? Like if it's all about like trying to, you know, advance on my job and advance in my career, nothing wrong with that. But if I'm shaping my whole life's purpose around that, or if I think my purpose in life is that, then what I'm going to find out is if that doesn't happen, I'm going to be hitting rock bottom. I feel as if I have nothing to live for. So this is something that I think all of us deal with. So I want to read a scripture in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I think we'll kind of see some key things here as it relates to purpose and how we can discover our purpose and what God wants to speak to us as it relates to purpose today. So in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11 is just what I want to read. And so we actually have it on the screen in case you don't have a Bible with you or on your phone. We've actually provided that for you because we love you. Care about you. But in verse 1 of Luke 5, it says this: one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, some of your translations may say that's what it was also called, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked so hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men, or some of your translations may say, be fishers of people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Purpose. Talking about discovering purpose. As I was kind of prepping for this message, I came across this article on ESPN.com, and I love sports. I think sports are awesome. I think if you don't like sports, something is wrong with you. I'm just joking. Not serious at all. But I love basketball. I love football. And I came across this article this past week about a football player. His name is Ricardo Lockett. He's a 29-year-old former NFL player. And there was a story about how he recently retired due to this career-ending neck injury that he had back in the game in November. He plays for the Seattle Seahawks. And it was interesting because at his press conference, his head coach Pete Carroll was interviewed at his retirement ceremony. And Pete Carroll said to some reporters after they were kind of asking him questions about Lockett and you know, how great of a player he was, Pete Carroll actually responded and said that we as the NFL need to do a better job of helping NFL players find their purpose after football. Because they've been spending their whole life playing this game from 8, 9 years old, and they've just been groomed to think about pretty much nothing else except football. Like, that essentially, for a season, has kind of been their purpose. That has been their focal point. And so he says that if we're not helping them transition out of football well, then what's going to happen is what happens to so many other athletes: depression, or bankruptcy, or suicide, unfortunately. Like because people have gone from filling their lives with one particular thing, thinking that this is why they existed, to now having that taken away from them, whether it's, you know, prematurely or whether it's because Father Time kicked in and it's time for them to retire. But what happens now after football? Like, what's my purpose after football? And I think this causes us to ask the question, you know, what's our purpose? What are we living for? You know, like if I'm an NFL player, Ricardo Lockett or anybody else, you know, am I living for the game of football? Not saying not to love it, not saying not to enjoy it, not saying not to go hard in it and do all those things. But is my life's purpose really to be shaped around this? Something that's here one day and can be gone just like that. Like Ricardo never, I'm sure, imagined that his career would end because of a major and massive neck injury. You know, like I can pretty much say and be willing to bet that he never expected that to happen. He never wrote that ending for his career. He probably saw himself as being a Super Bowl, multi-Super Bowl winning champion and riding off in the clouds. But then his career is cut short because of a neck injury, a massive injury. So what is our purpose? You know, what are we living for? Because if our purpose is rooted in temporary things that can, I think, be taken away, then we'll never experience long-lasting joy. We'll always live this frustrated life because it's not shaped around something that's eternal. It's shaped around something that's temporary. And anytime you base anything off of something that's temporary, if you have eternal expectations for something that's temporary, it will always lead to frustration. So in other words, if I'm looking for something that's only temporary to satisfy an eternal longing that I have, to satisfy an eternal desire that I have, I'm always going to come up short. And so that can be the case even with relationships, right? So maybe you think that your life's purpose is to simply raise your kids. Well, your kids ain't going to be with you all the time. Or maybe your life's purpose is, I'm taught just to take care of my spouse. What happens if your spouse is not here the next day, right? Now, I'm struggling trying to figure out, What's my life's purpose? It's not to say that seasons won't change and transitions won't happen in my life where I have to kind of reassess. I will have to do those type of things because seasons do change and I have to do things differently. But the question is, what is my life's purpose shaped around? Like, what am I finding my identity in? Which brings us to our passage today, because here in Luke's account, and the author of this book, Luke, and he's given this gospel account of what Jesus has done through his life, his death, his ministry, his resurrection. In the beginning here, he kind of gives us a snapshot of how Jesus called some of his early followers. He gives us a snapshot of how God would use these first few guys that Jesus would call to follow him to be used by God to establish the early church in the first century. So it's like Luke gives us a very good picture. So here's what happens. Jesus comes across a few guys while he's preaching at the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. And they're fishermen by trade. So Jesus has been preaching good. So much to the point where people are like crowding him. So much to the point where people are just coming in droves. Man, it'd be awesome to preach that good. But I think whenever we're lifting up the name of Jesus and we're showing the truth of God, man, people will come from near and far to hear not a preacher, but the one who's the Prince of Peace. Like when we begin to focus on Jesus, this is why we preach Christ. That song that we sang before this moment, Jesus at the center of it all, that's what we're about. Jesus has to be the center. And so Jesus is preaching essentially the good news, the arrival of salvation through him, through what he would accomplish on the cross. And so people are just flocking to him. And you see that like around verse 1, it says that people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And so then verse 2, it talks about how Jesus now sees these boats that are empty as he's at the water's edge. And he sees these fishermen who are cleaning off their nets. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But it's interesting because these fishermen, they're fishermen by trade. So it's not one of those things where it's like a hobby. Like this is their livelihood. The very thing that Jesus saw them doing, cleaning off nets, is the very thing that they were doing in life. Now, just to kind of give us some understanding, being a fisherman, especially back then, was not a lucrative business at all. Like, this wasn't like the most fulfilling thing that you could do. Matter of fact, being a fisherman was oftentimes filled with much frustration because you may work throughout the course of the night and catch nothing. You may work and put a whole lot of energy, sacrifice and sleep, and end up having nothing to show for it except for maybe one or two fish. These guys didn't have all the technology that you see like on Deadliest Catch. So it wasn't like they could just kind of do some sonar radar and find out where all the fish were. No, guys, like these guys were hard at work. They had old school stuff like nets. They didn't have these highly technological boats and it wasn't radar. Nah, they didn't have GPS, all this type of stuff, tracking devices for fish. No, there was none of that type of stuff back then. They were fishermen. And oftentimes, fishermen didn't have the most lucrative jobs. And so in verse 2, you see this. It says, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. These fishermen, we will find out later on in this passage, are Peter, James, and John, and others who left their boats to go wash their nets after a night of fishing. And if you're trying to figure out why were they washing their nets, oftentimes when fishermen would fish, right after you would fish for a series of hours throughout the course of the night, which I'll talk in a moment why they fished at night, you would have to go clean your nets. Because if you didn't clean your nets, they would dry up and then they would break. And if they dried up and break, well, now we have nothing to catch our fish. And if we can't catch our fish, we can't eat. And we love to eat, right? Yeah. And so they're cleaning their nets. They're kind of doing what they should be doing. They're preparing for their next catch. In other words, they're doing work. But as we see later on, this work wasn't really leading to anything. Matter of fact, Peter said later on, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing. Like we haven't seen any type of success for our work. Their work wasn't producing anything. And I think that kind of teaches us something right there. Maybe kind of causes us to examine our areas in our life that I think that there are some points in our life where we are working hard, but we're not seeing any progress. Like we are just bleeding about it. We're giving up sweat. We're hustling, but it's not leading to anything. Many of us have been there, just frustrated. Hard work and effort means nothing if it's not in the right direction. So you could be hard at work doing something, but if it's not what God's called you to do, it won't really yield you any true long-lasting results when it's all said and done. It'll constantly be a grind. You know, I had the opportunity to kind of talk with many pastors, and oftentimes, you know, when I'm talking to some pastors, they ask me like, hey man, how you doing? You know, how's the family? I'm like, man, God is blessing. Family's great. Kids are crazy. But nothing out of the ordinary. Church is great. God is blessing. And then they'll be like, man, you know, I'm on the grind. I'm grinding. And it kind of caused me to think like, man, this shouldn't really be a grind if I'm doing what God's called me to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's no work involved. It's work. It's work to put these chairs together that y'all sit in every week. That I'm trying to like get y'all to join the team so that way you could be a part of this great experience. It's work to put up this sound equipment and to put up pipe and drapes. It's work to wipe snotty-nosed kids and to give them the gospel. It's work, guys. But when it becomes a grind, then that means maybe something's off. Maybe I've missed something here. Maybe I'm not in alignment with what God has really called me to do. When it comes to our purpose, oftentimes our question is, you know, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? It's kind of very self-centered. We talked about this about a month ago, about how to live a Christ-centered life in a self-centered world. But oftentimes when it comes to our lives, especially our purpose, we oftentimes go to God like, God, what is my purpose? That's not the question you should ask. That's wrong. False. question you need to ask is, God, what is your purpose for my life? Like, and many of us have been frustrated because you've been going to God asking, God, what's my purpose? Show me what I'm supposed to do. And God's like, your heart is wrong. You're in it for you. You're not in it for me. The question should not be, God, what is my purpose? The question should be, God, what is your purpose for my life? Because if I don't understand that, nothing else in life will make sense. And I will never find out my purpose apart from a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, they actually say this. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, verse 10. So you also are, say it with me, complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. You know what Paul is saying here? That in Christ Jesus, you're incomplete. The opposite of that is, if you're not in Christ Jesus, your life is incomplete. And many of us have been trying to say, like, man, I feel like my life is incomplete. Or we've been saying, man, I feel like my life is not where it should be. It's not fulfilled. And the question I would ask you is this. Are you in Christ? And what I mean by that is, have you truly said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of you being my Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you resurrected on the third day. I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to follow you. If you have not made that decision, you are living an incomplete life. And as long as you continue to live an incomplete life, you are going to constantly live a frustrated life because you're not living life in the sphere and in the circumference of what God has called you to dwell in. You're living it on your own. And purpose devoid of Jesus is no purpose at all. And so oftentimes what we become good at is attaching purpose to our own lives, and it's not the purpose of God in our lives. People are often frustrated with their lives and feel empty, usually because of one or two things. I just kind of said it. They either don't know Jesus personally, so they're not following him. So you just kind of feel like, man, life just, nothing's working. Like, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. So that it means one or two things. Either you don't know Jesus personally, or you know Jesus, but you're not obeying him and letting him lead every aspect of your life. And I believe, I got a sneaky suspicion, that's some of us here today. Like, you love Jesus, you know he loves you, but you've been feeling like your life has been stuck for some years, and it's simply because you're not obeying the very thing that he called you to do. And he's like, no, I'm not doing anything. I'm gonna still love you and still show grace, but you're asking me to advance certain things in your life, but you won't obey what I'm calling you to do. You won't abide. That's what it means to abide. When I'm focused not on what I want, but I'm focused more on what Jesus wants. And I'm honoring him. I'm living for him. Some of us are like, man, I thought you were talking about purpose. Like, what does it have to do with purpose? It has everything to do with purpose. Because in this story, that's kind of what we see here. We see these guys, the initial followers of Christ, the initial disciples who would eventually become the apostles whom Jesus would use to build and to establish his church. He would use these guys, but he started with meeting them where they were. That prior to Jesus, these guys were just broke fishermen. Y'all ain't getting no reality TV show because y'all are not good. Like, no, they don't need to film nothing. You don't catch nothing. Like, that's the life that they're living. Empty life, right? Here's kind of what verse 3 says back in Luke 5. I love it because I think it kind of gives us a snapshot of it kind of gives us like a metaphorical representation of what Jesus does. It says, verse 2, he saw the water's edge, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. In other words, he saw two boats that were empty, had nothing in them. Maybe that's your life. Empty, nothing in it. And then check this out, verse 3. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. I love it because it says that he got into his boat, which means obviously previously, it's not rocket science, he wasn't in the boat. Maybe that's a metaphorical representation of our lives. That prior to Jesus stepping into our life, that our lives aren't fruitful at all. And so I think here's kind of what Jesus begins to show us, that you discover your purpose, as we see through the lives of disciples, when you recognize first that Jesus wants to work in your life. You got to start there. You got to understand that there's something that Jesus wants to do in you. Jesus stepping into Simon Peter's boat is Jesus stepping into his life. And Jesus has been wanting to step into certain areas of our lives, and we got that thing bolted down. Jesus, I'll give you this area, but I'm not going to give you this area. And then we ask Jesus, why aren't things working in this area of my life? He says, because you locked me out. And I stand at the door knocking. I'm not going to bang it down. I'm just going to knock. I'm waiting for you. But here, it's amazing because Jesus shows us that he wants to do something in us. He wants to stretch your faith. He wants to reveal himself to you in a greater way. Like, he wants to work in your life because he actually cares about you. You know the reason why he got into Simon Peter's boat? Because he actually cared about Simon Peter. Like, some of us have been asking, God, where are you? Like, how could you let this tragic thing happen? You really don't care about me. And God's like, no, I do care about you. And I've been pursuing you well before that tragic thing ever happened to you. I'm constantly coming after you. I showed it to you by giving you my greatest gift in the form of my son on the cross. That's what Romans 5 and 8 says, that he demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So really, God doesn't need to do anything else to prove his love for us. Look at Jesus if you want to see God's love. But Jesus gets in the boat because he cares about Peter. Because before Peter could do what Jesus would call him to do, Jesus had to do a transforming work in Peter and his companions first. So, like, I think a lot of times we get so caught up on, what am I supposed to do? And Jesus is like, you're not going to know what you're supposed to do until you allow me to do what I need to do in you. Like we want to do all these great things for Jesus, but Jesus is like, there's something I need to do in you first. I need to get in your heart and clean up some stuff. I need to clean up and clean out the bitterness, the resentment, the unforgiveness, the abuse, the hurts, the lies, the adultery, whatever. I need to get in your heart to clean you up. That's where it starts. He has to do a work in me. And then look at verse 4. Here's what happens. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. We see Jesus working in Peter's life. What is he doing? Jesus, I love Jesus because he's so strategic in what he does. He's trying to stretch Peter's faith. Now, you may think that this is not a big deal. Why would Jesus say, put into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch? In the Sea of Galilee, you would never catch fish during the day. That was like one of the biggest rules. And not only would you not catch them during the day because they wouldn't be like out, you definitely wouldn't catch them in the deep part of the lake. Which is why Peter says in verse 5, we've been working hard all night. We ain't caught none. That's why they're cleaning their nets. Because the time in which you would go fishing was at night when the fish were closer to the surface, which would make it easier for you to catch the fish. You see what's happening here? So Jesus is already beginning to try to stretch the faith of Peter. Peter, I want to take you to a place you've never been before. I want to do something in you that you've never seen before. Jesus takes control. He gives Peter instructions on what he needed to do. And here's a lesson, that more often than not, when it comes to God's purpose for your life, he will ask you to do things that in the natural make no sense. Like, I'm talking, guys, he will ask you to do things that people will say you are crazy for. Crazy, like insane, like you're mad, like you need to have a straitjacket, like that type of stuff. Like, people will look at you funny. People may talk about you behind your back. That's the type of stuff that God asks us to do. Do you not think when Jesus told Peter to do this, that Peter in his mind was like, now, I understand we ain't caught no fish overnight, but what you're asking us to do makes no technical sense whatsoever. This goes all against our training. None of this makes sense. Here's my question. What is God pressing you to do right now that doesn't make sense? Because I guarantee you, right around the corner is his purpose for your life. Like, you've been trying to figure out, how can I make sense out of this, right? That everything has to kind of line up ducks in a row. Like, especially my type A personality, you're like, there has to be a straight line to purpose. It has to all make sense. And God is like, never do I do things like that, because that doesn't require faith. No, what requires faith is going into the deep parts, the part where nobody wants to go, the part that nobody is comfortable with. Here's what Peter says in verse 5, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Imagine this, guys. They've been trying to catch fish all night. They've been throwing nets over the boat, taking them back, throwing them out, taking them back, throwing them out for hours. They are tired. They are angry. They are probably frustrated. And then Jesus got the nerve and audacity to tell me, go to the deep and throw out my net again? I get why Peter said what he said. Jesus, man, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. There's no fish out there. But this is what Peter says. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. Prior to Jesus stepping into the situation, the disciples have caught nothing. Some of us here today feel as if our lives aren't producing anything. Here's what Jesus says in John 15:5, that I am the vine, you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Your life produces nothing. So in other words, if you don't have Jesus there, if I'm not following Jesus, your life is never going to be fruitful. Following Jesus is not about coming to church on Sunday. Anybody can do that. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means that I've made a decision to align my life with him in light of what he has done for me by giving me his life. But outside of that, man, my life is not going to produce anything. Now, some of us, you know, kind of get tricked up here because it's like, but I see all the success that I have. I make a lot of money. I live in a nice house. I have this. I have that. It looks like my life is fruitful. No, when Jesus is talking about this, he's talking about fruit that pleases God. God don't care nothing about your house. Especially when you ain't loving people. You don't care about your cars and your pedigree. But you can't forgive nobody. Like, what does that mean? My life is worthless. It produces nothing. But notice what Peter does back in verse 5. He responds with faith and obedience. Even though it didn't make sense to Peter, and even though Jesus didn't give more of an explanation of what Peter needed to do and why Peter needed to do it, here's what Peter does. Because you say so, Master, I will let down the nets. Here's what I want to teach you right here. That obedience to God does not require an explanation from God. That part of you understanding your purpose is understanding what he wants to do in your life. And many of us have been trying to get God to explain why he's called us to do certain things or trying to get God to explain certain things to us. God's like, I don't owe you no explanation. Matter of fact, a guy by the name of Job was kind of like asking some of the same question. God, why did this happen? And God was just like, hey, where were you when I put the stars in the sky? Huh? Where were you? Kind of get that parental voice. Huh, boy? Huh? Right? Yeah. Oftentimes we're looking for an explanation from God. God's like, I don't owe you anything at all. Not saying that he won't, but he doesn't owe it to us. True obedience happens devoid of an explanation. Sometimes God just calls you to do something and doesn't explain it, and he's looking for you to trust him in faith, because that shows real faith. I think one of the clearest examples for this is in parenting, right? Because oftentimes my 3-year-old Josiah, he's awesome and he's crazy at the same time. It's weird. But sometimes, like, everything is all good. He's listening. Great. Good job, dude. You're killing it right now. Man, you went and you cleaned up, man. You know, you didn't throw pasta all over the wall this time. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. Man, you're actually listening. But every now and then, we'll ask Joe to do something that he doesn't want to do. You know what his question is? Why? And so, like, recently, we had an event where he asked why. Right? And many of us who are parents or who have been parents or have kids or have nieces, nephews, grandchildren, whatever the case may be, I and my wife Ariel responded with some very key words that you probably already know what I'm about to say. Why? Because I said so. Now, I understand, like, it's new age parents and like psychologists say, well, you need to give an explanation to your child. No, I don't. Like, why do I need to give you an explanation for everything? For you to listen. But why? Boy, because I said so. You ain't cool with that? Let's go to the bathroom real quick, buddy. Right? Because I said so. Peter understood that here. You know what he says? But because you said so. It's important. You. Not just anybody. Jesus, because you said so. Right? This is why it's important to understand, like, this is what God's calling me to do. And because he said it, I may not understand it. I may not comprehend it, but I got to trust him. This is the work that he's trying to do in us. And oftentimes, the reason why it's hard for us to take the next step in finding out what his purpose is for our life is because you can't get past the part of him not explaining certain things to you. So you've been asking God, God, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen? How did this happen? And God is like, you should be asking the question, what I want to do through you as a result of this happening. Need to give you an explanation. Not at all. It's not necessary. True obedience doesn't need an explanation. What Jesus does here later on, as a result of Simon Peter obeying him, notice what happens in verse 6. When they had done so, what did they do? They trusted Jesus at his word. What happens? As a result of that, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Could it be maybe that fruitfulness is on the other side of your obedience? Right? Like maybe the reason why there's not a lot of fruit in our life is because we haven't been obeying what Jesus has called us to do. And Jesus is like, you want the fruit without the obeying. It's not how it works. You obey, I bring the fruit. You bring the faithfulness, I bring the fruitfulness. You bring the faith, I bring the fruit. Not the other way around. Doesn't work like that. No, you trust God. You do what he's called you to do. That's when you begin to see fruit. So it's interesting because now as you begin to see all of these fish here and to the point where they don't even have enough room on their boats, like they have to start signaling their partners, hey guys, we need more boats over here because we don't have enough room. In other words, our lives are filled to the brim to the point where they're overflowing. That's how it is when you're following Jesus. Man, now it makes sense when David says, my cup runs over. Because when I'm following Jesus and when I'm obeying him, my life now begins to run over. You've been trying to find fulfillment apart from Christ, you would never find it. It's not found in another relationship. It's not found in a habit. It's not found in a new job. It's not found in more money. It's not found in a new car. It is only found in obeying and following Jesus. And when you do that, you will see this massive amount of fruit in your life. Here's what verses 8 through 9 say. It says this. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken in. Peter undergoes transformation in this moment as a result of what Jesus did in him. So notice that he goes from saying master to Lord. Lord now means, Jesus, you are in control. You have power over all things. It doesn't mean that in that moment, all of a sudden, Jesus had power over all things. In that moment, Peter realized that he had power over all things. That's what happens. When you and I begin to align ourselves with the will of God and with the power of God, we begin to see God for who he is. And notice what Peter says, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. We now begin to see ourselves for who we are. That's how it happens. So you got this guy by the name of Isaiah. He was an Old Testament prophet. In Isaiah 6, it says, in the year of King Uzziah dying, I saw the Lord seated high. And I saw angels singing, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then Isaiah has this moment where he says, I'm a broken man. I'm a sinful man. When you have an accurate perspective of who God is, it leads to an accurate perspective of who you are. If you don't see God correctly for who he is, if you don't see Jesus for who he is, you will never see yourself for who you are. Matter of fact, that's kind of what you have happening in our society right now with all the gender confusion stuff and all the stuff that's happening with these bathrooms and all the crazy stuff, transgender and all this type of stuff. Like, it's because people don't know who they are in Christ because they don't know Christ. So before you kind of get up on Facebook and you just start blasting people and you want to kind of do what some people have done like in Target and go wave picket signs, let me tell you something. You want to know a quick little evangelism tip to win people to Jesus? That does not work. Walking in Target, carrying a sign. No, we are not using this bathroom. All right, get out. This doesn't work. That's not how it happens. No, how we win people to Christ is by pointing them to the one who gave his all for them. That's how we get them. And now what happens is when they see Jesus for who he is, as loving, as kind, as compassionate, as faithful, as good, as merciful, as a provider, as a protector, as a healer, and so on and so forth, that is when they will begin to see themselves for who they are. That's what happens. So maybe that's an encouraging word for some of us in here who are talking to people who have these type of issues. Stop looking at their sin. Point them to Jesus, man. So I believe when you point them to Jesus, now they'll begin to have a true and accurate perspective of who they are. And even if they don't get it, keep pointing them to Jesus, man. Why? Because that's what somebody did for your sinful self. They kept loving you. They kept pointing you to Jesus. They kept pointing me to Jesus. And eventually, I began to see my own sin, but in the same light, I began to see what God wanted to do in my life. That's what it's all about. That's what Peter has here. A clear view of Jesus leads to a clear view of yourself. Discovering your purpose is all about recognizing that God wants to work in your life. Lastly, it's all about understanding that God also wants to work through your life. Jesus wants to work through you. He wants to do this work in you, and he wants to do a work through you, which means that you have been created on purpose. You have been made for a purpose, and not just a purpose, but for his purpose. So notice what happens in verse 10. It says, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were amazed and astonished at the amazing catch of fish. Then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So check this out. They once caught fish for a living, but now Jesus would use their abilities to fish for people for a living. It's amazing. Jesus takes what they once did in the natural and now begins to use it in a supernatural way. In other words, when Jesus says fish for people, I'm calling you to go share the good news of Christ with people, to go share the gospel with people. How does that look for us? Inviting people to church services on Sunday, praying with people throughout the course of the week. I recently talked with somebody yesterday, and they shared with me that they had a stroke on the job and didn't even realize it until they went to the hospital, right? And like, I'm actually in their place of business, and I'm like, you mind if I pray for you? I know this is weird. I'm gonna get you fired. But it's a cool. She's like, yeah, pray. And so she's telling me the story, and she tells me, she's only 33. Looking at her, I didn't think that, because life has been so hard. Life has been such a burden, man. But man, when we direct people to the one who is the burden lifter, now they begin to experience life. When we begin to share the good news of what God has done for us through Jesus, now people begin to experience this life that Jesus says he's promised to people when they receive him, and life more abundantly. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you would have life. And he's come that we would have life, and he's also come so that way we could be called by him to go share with people his life. So you gotta minister to people on your job, man. Like, away with the Christianity that says, I'm just gonna go to my job because I live and exist for myself. Let me help you understand something. If you're a follower of Jesus, you no longer live for yourself. Your job is not your job anymore. That's your pulpit in which you are supposed to proclaim the good news of Christ and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, point blank. It is not about you anymore. Who cares how much money you make? Oh, I know that's not popular. Who cares if you didn't get the promotion? Do you not understand that the one who richly provides will make sure that you have all of your needs met according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus? How about you let him worry about your needs and you be concerned about what he wants to do through your life? How about that? How about stop being frustrated with everything that's happening around you and ask God, God, what do you want to do through my life? Because not only did you call Peter, James, and John and the others to be fishers of people, you've called me to do the same exact thing. And you know when all this happened, guys? When they found out their purpose and what Jesus was calling them to do, it wasn't until after the disciples experienced failure in their life of not being able to catch fish that they trusted Jesus by faith. So this puts into perspective some of the failures that you've had happen in your life. Like, the reason why some things have dried up in your life is because God wants to bring you closer to him so that way you would trust him and know that he is the well that never runs dry. That's why God has allowed certain things to happen in your life. So that way we can abide in him, so that way he can work through us. That's been the whole point. So like, perfect example of this is like, I look at my own life and our journey with my wife and I, and a few years ago, like we got hit with a rock bottom moment. Like, we thought God was calling us to one place in ministry. We were pretty clear on it. We kind of thought that this was the will of God. I mean, we weren't like 100% positive because we don't know God's thought process and his eternal thoughts per se. They're higher than ours. But we kind of thought like, Lord, we think this is you. And it got real close, and we were like, man, it's getting close. And then it didn't happen. So now we're left wondering, what do we do now? Like, we know what God has called us to, but how we thought it was going to happen didn't happen. And out of that experience came the burden, the passion, and the vision to plant the Bridge Church. So the chairs that you guys are sitting in right now, you know where it started? It started in a place of failure and frustration in our lives. That's where it started, man. Go figure. It didn't start because it was like, oh God, we know you've called us to do this, and man, everything is all hunky-dory, and we're just gonna go skipping along. No, it came out of a rock bottom moment. Your most frustrated moments are usually the moments where God begins to reveal his purpose for your life. Don't disqualify the failures that have happened. Don't disqualify the frustrations that have happened in your life. Don't write them off. No. The failures and the frustrations that have happened in your life oftentimes are the things that God uses to reveal his purpose for your life. I say it like this, that God reveals his purpose for your life, not through your most favorable moments, but through your most frustrating moments. So here's what verse 11 says in closing. The disciples, they left everything. They pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and followed him. Now, here's what's amazing about this, guys. They caught probably what was the most massive, successful catch they had ever caught probably in their whole entire fisherman career. And you know what they did to follow Jesus? They left it behind. Why? Because they understood that their purpose is not in catching fish. Their purpose is in catching people. Right? How many of us would have done the same thing? Oh, snap, I'm rich. Peace, Jesus, I'm gone. No, they said, no, this is not our purpose. God used this to reveal our purpose. But this isn't our purpose. Our purpose is to go and to preach the gospel and the good news and to lead people to Christ. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to fill their boats with fish. He came to fill their lives with purpose. How does that look for you? Jesus didn't come to fill your life with a whole lot of money, a whole lot of stuff. He came to fill your life with purpose. He came to give you a sense of identity. He came so that way you could be in harmony with God the Father. He came so that way you would know him through a personal relationship. My life is to be completely abandoned to following Jesus, guys. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And when that begins to happen, I'm seeing this work that he's doing in me, and I'm also going to begin to see this work that he does through me. Following Jesus, guys, it meant for my wife and I leaving a great church family, a great job, and a failure, a setback. But God used that to reveal his purpose. So now I've learned to just roll with the punches. Man, God, that didn't happen. Okay, well, that means you must have something on the other side. You must have something in the deep. Like many of us want to swim in the shallow parts of our faith with God. God's like, man, the good stuff is in the deep. That's where the good stuff is. That's where the good fish are, guys. It's in the deep part of your life. And so, because that meant for us making a sacrifice, following Jesus meant, it meant sacrificing so much, leaving what was comfortable, leaving the shallow part to go into the deep, to plant this church. I could never ask you to sacrifice if my wife and I hadn't first done it ourselves. Guys, we emptied out our entire savings account to plant this church. And I'm not exaggerating. Some of y'all are like, I don't know, that was smart. Okay. It was a God thing. So that people who are far from God can find new life in Christ. So that people who are struggling in their marriages can now experience forgiveness, reconciliation. So that students, middle school, high school, elementary, college, who don't know the love of Christ can come into a relationship with Christ. It was 100% worth it. And we'd do it all over again. We would leave the nets behind so that others can find new life in Christ. And so the question is, are you willing to do the same? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says it like this. That God, we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're God's masterpiece. Don't ever think for a moment that you have no purpose. Do not believe what others say. You have a purpose, and it is only found in Christ Jesus. It is only found through Christ Jesus. He wants to do a work through you. One of my main responsibilities as a pastor is to help you discover your purpose and your ability so that way God can begin to work through you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, it actually says this. I wanted to kind of read the scripture for you guys as well. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. To equip his people, that's you. So my job really is not to do the ministry. My job is to equip you to do the ministry. And that comes with you discovering your purpose. And how we do that at our church is we have a three-step process that we have called Growth Track. That is the first, second, and third Sunday of every month. It starts in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, first Sunday in June. I want to encourage you guys to start that process. It's time for you to begin to find out what your redemptive calling is or what your purpose is in Christ Jesus. I don't believe that God has just called you just to come and sit in a chair every week. I don't believe that. I believe these chairs are for people who have yet to connect with our church. But I believe the people who have been coming here week in and week out, God has called you to get off the sidelines, to get off the bench, and to get in the game. It's time for you now to begin to use the gifts that he's called you to use for his glory. That may happen in different ways. We have so many different ways in our church when people can serve. Leading small groups, serving through our weekend experiences with kids team, worship, media, sound, first impressions, serving on our outreach team, serving in our creative team. There's so many different ways in which God has called you and equipped you to be able to serve through the local church. There's nothing wrong with being a part of other things and impacting the community in other ways. Do that. I want you to, because you're taking the light of Christ to those places. But God's chief calling and purpose is for us to serve through his local church, because the local church is the hope of the world. It has the gospel. That's what God has called us to do. And so for many of us, that's your next step, to discover your purpose, to start the growth track 2 weeks from today. Matter of fact, not even starting the growth track 2 weeks from today, but we made an announcement in service about leading small groups. We're getting ready to start that up in 2 weeks. And you kind of have maybe a desire to do that. And we want to show you how. So we're going to be doing a training right after service this week and next Sunday, just so that way you can hear it. And even if it's something that you may not be interested in, I want to encourage you just to come, just to hear. Because it's not really about you. It's about what God wants to do through your life. Jesus said, I'm calling you to go fish for people. And that's what we're called to do as a church, to help people follow Jesus, to help people connect with community, to help people discover their purpose. Many people don't even know what their spiritual gifts are. We talk about that in our growth track. Many people have no clue. And we want to help you find out what that is so that you can put those gifts to work, man, and let God work through you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, my question to us today is simple. Are you allowing God to work in your life and work through your life? He wants to do something in you. He wants to do something through you. And I don't believe that mediocre is what God has called you to. I believe he's called you to greatness for his name's sake. I believe that he's called you to make great and major impacts in the kingdom of God. That no longer are you to settle. It's time for you to step out into the deep. What is the very thing that God is calling you to do? What is the thing that he's calling you to obey and to trust him with? It's going to cost something. It's going to require you to sacrifice something. I get it, but I'm a living witness. My wife and I are living witnesses, and many others around you are living witnesses that the payoff is much greater than the sacrifice itself. But you got to be willing to trust him. You got to be willing to take the step and not wait and not be slow with it, to not be lazy with it, but to do it now. Because that's what he wants to do it now. The disciples immediately, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. That's what he wants to do. So if you're here this morning and that's you and you're saying, you know what, it's time for me to get in the game. I need to start serving. I need to serve through the local church. I need to start becoming a part of this church in a greater way. And in addition to that, I need to use my life to serve the kingdom of God, to share with others the hope of glory, which is Christ Jesus, on my job, in my neighborhood, in my family, with my friends, because people are far from God. People are hurting. People are confused about their identity. People are confused about their life. And the people who know Jesus are the ones who are supposed to go take hope to them. And that's you. That's me. So if you're here today, I want you to be honest. If you can honestly say, I haven't been doing that, but today I want to. Today I want to start a new journey. Today I want to get in the game. Today I want God to work through my life. Can you do me a favor and raise your hand if this is you? If you want to be honest about that. Thank you for your honesty. Awesome. Thank you. Come on. Be honest about it. God is calling you to something greater. He's calling you to something greater. Not to be comfortable where you are, but to take the step of faith, to launch into the deep, to reach people for him. Secondly, if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what? I don't know Jesus. I don't have a relationship with him. I'm not in him. I have never made a profession of faith. But today, I want him, because my life without him has nothing. My life without him means nothing. I have no purpose. I have no fruit. I have no success, no joy. I have a lot of money, but I have no peace. I have a big house, but I still feel alone. I have a lot of people around me, but I still feel alone. It's because you don't have Jesus. And today, he's offering himself to you. So if this is you and you're saying, I want to give my heart to Christ, I want to devote my life to him, I want to become a follower of Jesus today, it's very simple. All I'm going to ask you to do is just to say a few words to him. So what we call a commitment prayer, a prayer of faith, where you're just asking Jesus to take over your life. So if this is you and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ today, repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose on the third day so that I could have new life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sacrificing for me. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Thank you for new life. My life is not my own. I live for you. In your name, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what Jesus has done this morning. Amen. So hey, if you guys can kind of do me a favor really quick, pull out that worship guide that we gave you when you walked in. At the bottom of that connection card, it says my decision today. And I want you to check the box where it says I'm committing my life to Christ. If you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, that means that you have now crossed over from death to life. You are now a Christ follower because you have trusted him by faith in what he's done for you. And if that's you, check that box because we want to send you some next steps and how you can grow in your relationship with God. We want